Our study is going to be an assignment. In fact, it's going to be an assignment mainly for two people. Two humble people, and they are two righteous people. And as they age, their hopes of ever having children seem to steadily wash away. They can never imagine that they are about to play a role in the greatest story ever told. The two people I'm referring to are Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They are Israelites of the most faithful kind. They live in the days of King Herod the Great, the Roman appointed king of Judea. And their faithfulness can be seen in their rich priestly heritage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive the word you have for us this day, Father. Just pray that you be with us, that we can learn and glean what it is out of your word that you want us to learn. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity that we can be here. Father, we want to thank all those in our community that do protect us, Father. Our local police and fire department, Father, Border Patrol, and all those, Father. And we especially want to lift up this morning our elder, the Simons, who are firefighters, Father, and we just pray that you would protect them when they are out with the fires. And be with them as they travel now, Father, to on vacation. Give them traveling mercies. We pray that you be with Pastor Juno and Karen, Father, and protect them as they are traveling, Father, and bring them back to us safely too, Father. We also want to lift up our military and those serving overseas, Father. We ask your blessings on them. Protect them and be with their families, Father. And we lift up our president before you. We ask that you would speak to his heart, that he would come to know you. We ask these things and we thank you for them all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At this time in history, in Israel, Israel is at the crossroads of Greek and Roman influences. And they are wreaking havoc on the Jewish culture. And the nation is just trying to exist in this time. The nation is suffering right now from, on one hand, outgrowths of pagan influences, such as horse racing tracks and stadiums with chariot races and other events, and an overall lax moral behavior. They plagued the Holy Land as pagan occupiers spread their might, their ethics, and their gods. On the other hand, the Jewish religion, trying to retain its unique character amid all this, it seemed to have broken into a bunch of small warring factions. They have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and other small factions. And they all battle for the hearts of the people and the souls of the Jewish people. Each group claiming to be the keeper of God's truth, while the common Israelites want nothing more than a genuine path and a way to seek God in truth and in just true worship. The nation is in desperate need of a Redeemer. And one is coming. However, the Lord will send a messenger before him. But before that, even before that, the Lord has to select the parents of this messenger. The parents chosen, of course, are Zacharias and Elizabeth. And they are about to receive from the Lord a divine assignment, one that will change the course of history. And we can see that appointment in Luke chapter 1. We'll go over there now, verse 5. We can see, there in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while this serving as priest before God, in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So when we're first introduced to Zacharias, we are told that he is a priest. And immediately, we are told that he is, of course, of Abijah. Now, when King David was the king of Israel, he organized the priesthood into different divisions. And the reason he did that is to get things more organized. So he organized into 24 different divisions under the houses of the fathers of the sons of Aaron. Because by this time, there was quite a few of them. So there was, there was 24 divisions. And each division would serve in the temple for 1 week, twice a year. And if you want to study into that, you can look in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. It tells that whole story. Now the priests of Abijah were of the 8th division. Next, we're told about Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife. Now, it says here that Elizabeth is of the daughters of Aaron. Is the daughters of Aaron. And as we know, Aaron was Israel's first priest, the brother of Moses. So this then is a priestly couple. A couple of the highest order. And if their pedigree is impressive, it's nothing compared to their character and their faith. Because as the scripture tells us, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances, blameless. Don't you wish that could be said about us, blameless? As we can see, this is one of Israel's most outstanding couples in the sight of God. But there is a problem. They had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren, and both were well advanced in years, we can make that two problems. Not only did they have no children, but they were old. In other words, Elizabeth had not had any children by this time. And she's just about at the age where she will be no longer able to conceive. Now, barrenness in Israel was considered a scourge at that time by the people, but it was not considered that by God. In fact, Elizabeth herself called it a reproach, as we'll see later on. But God had a reason for withholding children from this couple. As the story unfolds, it is time for Zacharias to perform his priestly duties. And he is chosen by lot to serve in the temple, to burn incense. Now, burning incense is symbolic of the people's prayers raising to heaven. And it is one of the highest duties that a priest can perform at that time. And it must be noted, because as you burn incense, you're right in front of the altar of incense in the holy place in the temple. And it must be noted that as Zacharias was chosen by lot, because God determines the lot and how the lot falls. This put Zacharias at the exact place, at that exact time, chosen by God. Clearly, that is a divine assignment. And now we can see what happened at that assignment, at the visit. Verse 11 of Luke chapter 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." You know, it would seem enough that chosen to burn this incense in the temple was the highlight of Zacharias' ministry. However, he could never have fathomed what was about to happen. And there appeared to him an angel. Now, Zacharias' immediate reaction there, we see, is he was troubled and fear came upon him. In other words, he panicked. Well, why fear? Despite what passing centuries have done to the perception of angels, the truth is that these celestial beings are powerful beings. They are awesome, and they are quite naturally a rare vision for common men. But all that to the contrary, the angel comes with wonderful, encouraging, and glorious news. He tells Zacharias Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, what really stands out here is the mention of their prayer. Yes, they have been praying for a son. And I'm sure, being they're quite old now, that they've been praying for quite a while. And I'm sure they've been praying fervently and resolute, and probably with much pain and anguish. How glorious of God to answer this humble couple's prayer that they would have a child. But there's more. The angel further tells Zacharias that the child to be born will bring not only joy to his parents, but joy to many others at his birth. In the narrow sense, joy will be derived from the fact that the priestly couple is greatly loved by their neighbors, who will share in this wonderful event. But in a greater sense, the child to be born, John, will have a special place among the children of Israel. In fact, he will be great in the sight of the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit from birth, right from his mother's womb. And as the child grows, he will continue to bring joy, as many of the children of Israel shall be returned to the Lord their God, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. How can Zacharias not be overwhelmed by this? But he is, and we see what happens when he is reprimanded. Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall this be? How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." The power of the message was so astonishing, so lofty, and at the same time so joyous, that it's almost impossible to believe. And besides that, it's been more than 400 years since there's any record of an actual voice from heaven talking to anybody. You know, it may be easier to accept things like this when you're younger and you have this world on a string mentality. However, when we get older and smarter and get a better grip on things, we have a hard time grasping the seemingly impossible. And with good reason, if it comes from man. We've had those experiences. And that's where Zacharias, as would most of us, stumbles. He forgets that his visit is from a celestial being and is an angel of the Lord. This word came down from God. He wrongly takes his eyes off of that, and he looks at his own, and especially his wife's aging body. And he says, and he asks the question, "Well, how can this be? We're old." Well, to tell you the truth, by now, this was the wrong question at the wrong time to the wrong being. Then the angel answers and tells him, I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God and am sent to speak glad tidings. Now, Gabriel, along with Michael, is one of God's premier angels. And Gabriel's the one who is always sent by God to convey important information. In fact, it was Gabriel who was used to explain to Daniel his prophecies in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. And it was Gabriel who was sent to Mary to tell her that she would deliver Jesus. And now, for his momentary, in Zacharias' momentary lapse of faith, he receives a divine reprimand from Gabriel. And you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day these things be performed, because you did not believe my words. Whereas faithfulness has its rewards, faithlessness has its penalties. So, for this brief bout of dumbness, Zacharias has this sentence or punishment that he is given. For sure, it's a punishment. Still, there's another purpose to be accomplished through Zacharias' sentence. Even though he's a righteous person, he did not believe. We're going to see how God uses that as a sign in verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as those days of service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, this encounter with Gabriel lasted much longer than it takes time to read about it. I'm sure that as he had his fear and trouble, he was kind of in a stupor. I mean, it was kind of a shock as Gabriel came to speak to him. And especially with this news, all these things going through his mind, the joy in thinking about it, the doubt, as we saw, that he had, because he started thinking ahead. And I'm sure that took a little while on its own. And it's also very likely that Gabriel did not appear to him until after he had finished his duties of burning the incense. And the people are waiting outside and gathered around the sanctuary praying. They're now beginning to wonder, what's taking so long? And they marveled at his tardiness. Indicates that something is not right. Because the workings of the temple and the workings of the priesthood are supposed to operate just like clockwork. But now, they're wondering, what's taking so long? And when he does emerge, I'm sure he's bombarded by questions, but he is incapable of answering. Not only that, but his inability to speak has also robbed the people of their blessing or their benediction, which they normally would have been dismissed after this time. But there is more to Zacharias' behavior than just his dumbness. That the people perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple indicates that his actions were just strange and unorthodox. Obviously, he tried to convey to them the events that happened in the holy place. But if you've never been mute before, it's probably a little bit hard to communicate. You don't know how. Well, finally, they do catch on and to realize that he had seen a vision. Of course, the nature of that vision, they don't know. But the fact that he had a vision is established. It says, tells us that right there. In the meantime, Zacharias can look forward to his plight for about 9 months or so, his inability to speak or to hear. Zacharias will serve as a divine sign. Something great is soon about to happen. And while he remains mute, he will continually draw attention to God's purpose. Doubtless with plenty of grace to endure this period. So after this, as he returns to his home, we see the conception of Elizabeth. Verse 24. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months. Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. This is where she even thought her barrenness was a reproach. Now Elizabeth's conception is not to be compared to Mary's in any way. Mary's conception was definitely a miracle of the highest order, and hence unique in all of humankind because of a virgin birth. Whereas Elizabeth's conception is the Lord's doing, yes, because of their age, but it is a product of the physical union between her and her husband. So being of their age, you might say it's sort of miraculous in its own right. The child to be born is God's chosen messenger. And the parents who will raise him are God's chosen, special, and beloved vessels. So before we return to the story, let's take a minute and speculate on Zacharias' return to his house as he explains to Elizabeth what's going to happen. I'm sure she experienced a gamut of emotions, from shock to joy, probably some doubt, and back to joy again. But in looking at Zacharias' condition, it's probably pretty well proof to her that he's not making up this story. And then even further along, she has that final proof that she is incredibly pregnant. Back to the story. After those days indicates that the pregnancy probably comes very soon after Gabriel's proclamation. Now, I'm not really sure why she goes into seclusion for 5 months. Can't find any reason for it. Except it could be, you know, for some rest, considering her age. Also, all the people knew about it, so maybe it was for a little bit of privacy during this time. and some time for some prayer and meditation. Because she does pray and she thanks God that He has taken away her reproach among men. And she does say how gracious it was for Him to do that. Well, at this point, Luke chapter 1, the story turns to Gabriel's proclamation to Mary, and then Mary's visit to her cousin Elizabeth. Now, this being done, we can go over to the birth of John in verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. They, meaning the Levitical priesthoods, the big boys in charge. They came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives that's named by this name." So they made signs to his father that he would have what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. We're told that her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had showed great mercy on her, and they all rejoiced with her. This joy is the fulfillment of back in verse 14, where it said that, "And many will rejoice at his birth." So there was a fulfillment of that already. Now the couple's age, and no doubt their popularity, have made this birth a cause of great celebration and rejoicing. But there is some business to attend to. On the day of circumcision, when the male children are normally named, the Levitical priesthood, they come in, and the Jewish leadership, and say they want to name him after his father. And this is assumed that that's what the name will be. But if we go back and examine Levitical priesthood lists, for example, 1 Chronicles chapter 6, I don't see any evidence whatsoever of them being named after their fathers. Well, perhaps maybe by this time it has become a tradition or something. I know the Jewish people are big on tradition. So because Elizabeth, because Zacharias could not speak, she must do so. And she makes it very clear to the leadership that his name will be John. And of course, they object, and they seek confirmation from Zacharias. Now, here's how we know that Zacharias is deaf, as well as mute. And they made signs to his father how he would be called. Now, if Zacharias would have been mute only, his ears would be fine, and they could have spoke to him directly. But the fact that they had to make signs to him kind of says that, you know, he couldn't hear them. So for the past 9 months, Zacharias has lived in a world of silence. But no doubt it was filled with joys of God's promise is love, graciousness, and kindness. Because without hesitation, Zacharias requests a tablet and writes, "His name is John." His actions caused the gathering to marvel again, much as did the worshipers when Zacharias went deaf and mute. Of course, we know marvel is to be amazed or be astonished. So what happens after the people have seen this? Fear. Verse 64. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed. Verse 64. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Though doubtful and questioning at first, Zacharias has proven himself faithful for nine months or so. He has done everything asked of him and has apparently handled his plight with dignity and resolve. And when it comes time to take action, he does so perfectly, telling the priesthood that his son will be named John and not Zacharias. At that very moment, Zacharias obeys God's commandment. His mouth is open and his tongue is loosed. Because when God delivers, God delivers. God has fulfilled his promise to the letter. Back in verse 20, Gabriel said, "Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed." Well, these things have taken place. And God has restored Zacharias to Zacharias' credit. He did not bark out something like, "Hey, I can talk again. I can speak." No. He praised God. So the reaction, the fear that came on all that dwelt about them. Why? Because by now, the story was well known that Zacharias had been visited by an angel who made a great promise to him. The promise has come true. And they knew of his physical impediments during this time. And they'd kind of gotten used to it, I guess. And now, in front of their very eyes, Zacharias was delivered and was able to speak again. This could be nothing more than the work of God. And they knew this, for they realized that they have just witnessed a true miracle. And I'm sure that would bring fear on them. So naturally, news of this event spreads throughout the hill country of Judea. And here's the best part of it. God got the exact reaction he was looking for. Because once that happened, and the shock of these events had passed away, attention was turned away from Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it was turned toward the child. And that was the exact reaction that God wanted. He wanted the people to focus on the child. Because he will be delivering something for them. So we can see the deliverer in verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oaths which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, launches into a glorious discourse of jubilation, praise, prophecy. And his speech is marked by adoration and by the common messianic theme of redemption and salvation. Though, however, his use here in the tense is interesting. As he said, he has visited and redeemed his people. Past tense. When the Lord actually visited, I'm not really sure. But Zacharias could be referring to John's birth as the actual beginning process of the work God is about to perform. He also says that God has redeemed, again, past tense, his people, as if the work had already been done. Again, in John's birth, Zechariah already sees the starting point of redemptive work to soon occur. And it is his, and in his mind, it's as good as done. Zacharias does take the messianic turn when he speaks of a horn of salvation in the house of David. As it has long been prophesied that the Redeemer, or the horn, or the Savior, the Messiah, would come from the tribe of Judah. And he confirms this. The time of fulfillment is at hand. And he knows that his child will not be the Messiah because Gabriel told him that he would be the messenger for the Messiah. And besides, the Messiah is going to come out of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. And he knows good and well that his son John is a Levite. And he knows that his son, like I say, is not the Messiah, but the Messiah's forerunner. And his son's birth signals the fact that the Messiah's appearance is getting very close. Interestingly, though, Zechariah's prophecy focuses on Israel's physical salvation as opposed to her and the world's spiritual salvation. He says, like in verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. And verse 74 again, he repeats, delivered out of the hand of our enemies. This will happen, but it will happen in what the Bible refers to as the second coming or the end times. When Jesus' second coming, he will rule the world. But Zechariah now is about to move into the spiritual realm. But it seems that he wants to first reassure his countrymen that, yes, the Messiah will eventually bring physical salvation. But before that, there is something just as great. And we see, because Zacharias, at this time, turns his attention to his son. And his words are glorious to the messenger. Messenger in verse 76, where he says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This prophecy confirms that John will be the fulfillment of Isaiah 40, verse 3, which states, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The Messiah will soon come, and John will be his messenger, paving the way for his ministry. As Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now Zechariah presents the true significance of Jesus' first coming to the world. No, the Messiah, at his first coming, will not overthrow the heathen government. Instead, he will cleanse his people of their sin, the sin that infests their souls. Before dealing with the nation as a whole, Jesus will deal with and purify his people from the inside out. Such blessings will come. Again, the Messiah's first visit will be marked not by physical strength, but by tenderness, mercy, love, and compassion. John is preparing the way for a spiritual conqueror to do battle with the powers of sin and death. The coming kingdom of God will be one of light through his free gift of salvation, through his shed blood. And we can see the fulfillment of what Gabriel had said in verse 80. "So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel." Back in verse 66, we were told the hand of the Lord was with him. That was necessary in order to prepare John for his unique purpose for which he was born. After all, his assignment was unlike anything ever given to any other man. John alone was granted the task of preparing the way for the Messiah. The end of chapter 1 kind of puts an exclamation point on the early life of John. John's childhood and early years were characterized by an unusually close walk with God. For as we remember, he was filled with the Holy Spirit right from birth. And because John is only 6 months older than his cousin Jesus, we know that he began his ministry somewhere around the age 30. And it was sometime earlier before that that he left his father and his mother and goes and lives in a desert. As this verse indicates, it is there in the desert where God prepares him for his mission. And when the time was right, the word of God came to him in the wilderness. And he came to the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, which we see in Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 2, the second half of the verse. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he went into the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So powerful was John's preaching that many thought, hey, this could be the Messiah. But John, he quickly squashed any thoughts of that. As he tells us in verse 16 of chapter 3, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John fulfilled the promises made to Zacharias. The messenger was preparing the way. The incredible events that encompassing the lives of Zechariah and Elizabeth 2,000 years ago, they still speak to us today very loudly. Just as that priestly couple was called to a very special and divine assignment, so are all those who were adopted by God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our assignment? No. Our stories may not be quite as spectacular as John's parents. But God does have a plan for you, for each and every one of his children. Whether our divine assignment is to share the gospel with an entire nation or just one person, or if our assignment is to plant churches worldwide, or just organize a children's Bible study, whether we are to be a teacher of thousands or just visit one lonely person, we have our orders. We have our divine assignment. And if we learned anything from Zacharias and Elizabeth, we know that our obedience to our assignment will bring joy not only to ourselves, but joy to others. But most of all, it'll bring joy to the very Savior whose glory we have been called to proclaim. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we stand here before you. We thank you, Father, that you have brought us here this day, Father. We pray that we would take our assignment seriously, even if it is to just one person, even if it is just to make ourselves available to do as you called us to do, Father. We ask that you be with us, protect us the rest of this day, and give us peace. And Father, we also ask that anyone who does not know you would come to know you this day, Father. And Father, we just ask that if someone here does not know you, that they would come forward today, Father, and pray the prayer of salvation, Father, and ask you into their heart. We just ask that they would come forward afterwards. We thank you. We praise you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.